We continue our study through the Bible as we are presently in Matthew chapter 12, moving through the Gospel of Matthew as we have begun our study of the New Testament. And so we encourage you to read over the 12th chapter of Matthew as Jesus comes into conflict with the Pharisees over the actions of his disciples who were going through the cornfield and eating some of the corn on the Sabbath day. As Jesus healed the man with a withered hand and then ministered to the multitudes by the Sea of Galilee. But as we get towards the end of the chapter, in verses 31 and 32, after the healing of the demoniac, where he was now able to both see and speak, the Pharisees, in trying to explain the miracles of Jesus apart from divine origin, declared that he was doing these works by the power of the devil. And it was through the prince of the devils he was able to do these things. Jesus pointed out to them the fallacy of their position, showing that if Satan's kingdom was divided against itself, then it would surely fall. And then he warned them in verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Jesus is declaring that there is a sin that is so heinous that once a person has committed this sin, there is no hope for forgiveness, not in this world, nor in the world to come. Now, Satan quite often likes to torment people with the thought that you have committed the unpardonable sin. And many times people have come whose minds are tortured by the thought, "I've committed the unpardonable sin." But let me say this morning that if you are worried over the possibility of your having committed the unpardonable sin, I can assure you that you haven't, if you're worried about it. For if you're worried about it, it indicates that the Spirit of God is still striving with your heart. Once a person has committed the unpardonable sin, they're not worried about it at all. There's no more working of the Spirit within their heart. There's no more conviction of sin. There's no more thought of Jesus Christ. So if you are concerned or worried about it, I can let you know that you can rest assured you have not yet committed the unpardonable sin. But if there is, and I do believe there is, a sin that is so grave that there is no forgiveness, neither in this world nor in the world to come, I, as a minister of Jesus Christ, would be derelict in my responsibilities before my Master if I did not at least warn people of this sin and seek to point out to them just exactly what this sin is. God said to the prophet Jeremiah, Therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me for them, for I will not hear thee. Don't pray for them anymore. Don't cry unto me. Don't intercede for them, because if you do, I will not hear you, God said. To the prophet Hosea, God said, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Paul in Romans chapter 1 speaks of a group that God had given up. How terrible when God says to the preacher, let them alone. Don't pray for them anymore, for I won't hear you, for I have given them up. Let me point out to you what I believe the unpardonable sin is not. Many times we read or hear of some horrible atrocity. The sexual abuse and murder of a little child. And as they relate the gruesome details of the torture and abuse, we are prone to say, that's unforgivable, because our hearts and minds recoil against such an unthinkable thing. But according to the scripture, if that person guilty of such a heinous sin would confess, the Bible said if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The unpardonable sin is not the sin of adultery. David was guilty of adultery, and when he confessed his sin, the prophet said, you are forgiven. And then he wrote that 32nd psalm in which he said, oh, how happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Jesus said to the woman taken in the very act of adultery, the woman that the Pharisees were wanting to stone, he said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. The unpardonable sin is not the sin of murder. David was also a murderer. In seeking to cover his sin of adultery, he had the husband of Bathsheba murdered. Showing how that so often in our endeavors to cover our sin, we only compound our sin. The Bible said, he who seeks to cover his sin shall not prosper, but whoever will confess his sin will find forgiveness. David tried to cover his sin. He only compounded his sin. But God forgave David, even of the murder of Uriah. Paul's hands were red with the blood of the saints of the early church. He voted for the death of Stephen and participated in helping those who were stoning Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And it weighed upon his conscience. And he spoke about how the Lord had called him, as unworthy as he was, who was less than the least of the saints, because of the havoc that he wrought against the church before the Spirit of God apprehended him. What then is the unpardonable sin? Looking at the scriptures, very early in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we find a hint. The days of Noah, when the wickedness on the earth was exceeding great, and the imagination of the hearts of men were nothing but evil continually, and it repented God that he had created man and was determined to exterminate him. God spoke unto that righteous man, Noah, and he said unto him, "My spirit will not always strive with man." God's spirit does strive with man. When you commit sin, the Spirit of God strives with you over that sin. If you are in a sinful state, the Spirit of God is striving with you, convicting you of that sin. We often call it the voice of conscience. That conviction of sin, as he strives with you to turn from that sin and do what is right and do what is honest and do what is true. But God said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." There can come a time in a person's life, like those described in the book of Jeremiah, a time in a person's life when God will no longer strive with them. You'll no longer hear the convicting voice of the Spirit. And God will say, "Don't pray anymore for their good, for I will not hear you." God will say, as he did with Hosea concerning Ephraim, "Let her alone." Jesus said when the Spirit comes, he's going to testify of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And he warns you of your sin. He points you to the path of righteousness, and he warns of the consequence of continuing in that sin. But if you do not give heed to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and you constantly are doing despite to the Spirit of grace, there will come a day when you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God to the extent that he will depart from you and no longer strive with you. If God's Spirit is striving with your heart this morning, be thankful, because it is possible that if you continue to reject Jesus Christ, there will come a day when you will have no further feeling concerning the gospel. In John chapter 12, verse 39, speaking of the Pharisees, John declared, "Therefore they could not believe." He didn't say they would not believe. It was more than that. They had come to a place where they could not believe. What had happened? What process took place to bring them to this position where they could not believe? The first time they met Jesus, as he began his public ministry, reading from the scroll of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the prison to those that are bound, and set at liberty the captive." And as he said to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes," He read of the Messiah, the prophecy of the Messiah, and he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your eyes. And they had to make a choice at that time. Is this man speaking the truth? Is he indeed the Messiah? And no doubt, in their minds, there was a real turmoil because of this radical claim of Jesus. And it was no doubt a real mental wrestling match going on in their minds. They knew the need of the Messiah. They knew the time of the Messiah was near. Could this indeed be the Messiah? And after a real fight mentally, they decided, no, he isn't the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. And the Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem. And they rejected. The next time when Jesus began to perform miracles and doing the works of the Messiah, the lame were walking, the blind were seeing. Were we wrong? Did we make a mistake? Is it possible that this is indeed the Messiah? And our first judgment was wrong. The fight didn't go on quite as long in their mind this time. They'd already said no once, and it was easier to say no the second time. And as the evidence began to build up, as the claims of Jesus became more radical, as he had made claims that forced their decisions over and over again, they continued to say, no, he is not, until they had gone so far that when they were faced with indisputable evidence, they attributed the works of Jesus to the powers of darkness. And that is when Jesus warned them concerning the unpardonable sin, because they had said that he did it by the power of the devil. Therefore, they could not believe. They had established a pattern of rejection until they finally came to the place that they could not accept him, though faced with indisputable evidence. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit is come and he will testify of sin, he amplified that and said, of sin because they believe not in me. The rejection of the Spirit's witness to your heart that Jesus is the Messiah, that he died for your sin, and that he rose again, the rejection of that Spirit's witness is the beginning of the path that leads to the unpardonable sin. The continued rejection of Jesus Christ as your Savior will ultimately bring you to the place where he will cease to strive with you and you cannot believe. And if you die rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is no forgiveness, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Jesus said, the Father did not send me into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And he that believeth is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, seeing he hath not believed in the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men will not come to the light. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn. The world is already condemned. Condemned by its sin. I came to save. To save man from the condemnation that is brought by sin. But this is the condemnation. This is the sin. Light has come into the world, but men will not come to the light. That's the condemnation. Your failure to come to the light condemns you. Don't give me that junk about intellectual difficulties keeping you from receiving Jesus Christ. Your problem is not intellectual difficulties. Your problem is the love for evil, your love for darkness rather than light. And if you should be among those that stand before the judgment of the great white throne of God, there will be only one charge that will be brought against you. All of the lying or stealing or cheating or whatever that you have done, you will not be charged with those petty offenses. There's only one indictment that God has against man that condemns him forever, and that indictment is the rejection of his love and of his Son, Jesus Christ, who he sent to manifest his love for you. That's the only sin for which you will be charged or for which you will have to answer. Light came into the world, but you would not come to the light, Jesus said, because you loved the darkness rather than the light, because your deeds were evil. From a physical standpoint, there is a phenomena that is known as atrophy. That is the loss of the use of a muscle or an organ of your body through non-use. If you bind your arm to your side, do not use it, over a period of time, your muscles will atrophy and you will lose the use of that arm. They say that if a person was in total darkness long enough, where there was no light to stimulate the nerve cells in the eyes, that a person would become blind from the non-use of the organ. Refuse to allow any part of your body to function in its God-ordained fashion for a long enough period of time, and that organ of the body loses its capacity to function. Refuse to let your heart yield to Jesus Christ a sufficient number of times, and you can lose the capacity to do so. You will become as the Pharisees who could not believe. From a metaphysical standpoint, every action or decision that you make forms a pattern of connections in your brain. An oft-repeated action begins to make such a pattern that the function can then be done almost automatically without conscious thought. Take a person who has been knitting for a long time. That creates a pattern in the brain. So you watch them as they're knitting and they can be talking to you and their hands are going and all, because the brain has patterned in the movements, and it's so deeply embedded in the pattern of the brain that they can do it without conscious thought. They can be engrossed in a TV drama while they're still knitting. And thus repeated actions create, you might say, a deeper kind of impression in these patterns that are formed in the brain. The first time you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and you felt the tug of the Spirit on your heart, a real battle was going on inside of your mind. And for some reason, you decided, not now, to reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you said no. The next time you were asked to accept Jesus, it was a little easier to say no, because you'd already established a pattern within the brain. And now you have said no so many times that it's become almost an automatic response. You don't even have to think about it. It's a pattern response. And when someone asks you now concerning Jesus Christ, receiving Him as your Savior, your whole body seems to rise in rebellion against the thought, as you have become vehemently opposed to that thought. You are very close to committing the unpardonable sin. You are close to the position of the Pharisees, of which it was said they could not believe. 9/10 of the decisions made for Jesus Christ are made in the teen years, when the heart is still soft and pliable, when there hasn't been a deep pattern made in the brain. 9/10 of every Christian accepted Christ during their teen years. What does that mean? It means that if you are 25 years old and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, at 25 years of age, there's only one chance in 5,000 that you will receive Jesus as your Savior. It means if you are 35 years old, there's only one chance in 125,000 that you will ever receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It means if you are 65 years old and have been rejecting Jesus Christ, that should you accept Him at this age, it is nothing short of a miracle of God's grace. That is why the prophet said, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." God's word said, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the days of provocation." As God said, He swore in His wrath that those people would never enter into His rest. Today, as you leave this place, you will be on the road to heaven or one giant step closer to hell. The continual rejection of Jesus Christ can bring you to the place where God's Spirit will no longer strive with you and you cannot believe. There is a time, we know not when, a line we know not where, that marks the destiny of men twixt sorrow and despair. There is a line, though by man unseen, once it has been crossed, even God himself in all his love has sworn that all is lost. You don't know how close you might be to that line today as God's Spirit is striving with you. It may be that you have said no so many times that you sort of recoil even at the thought of accepting Jesus. Let me warn you, to continue that path will bring you to the place of no return. Shall we pray? Father, as we consider the awesome possibility of a person becoming so hard, rejecting so long, that the Spirit no longer invites them to come. Lord, it's just an awesome thing to ponder and to consider. We realize, Lord, that there are those here today who have been saying no over and over. Those whose love for darkness exceeds their love for the light. But Lord, you love them in spite of their rebellion. And even today, your Spirit is still calling. May they hear that call. May they respond to that call before they go too far. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? I'm deeply concerned for some of you. Knowing and understanding what the Scriptures have to say, I realize that some of you are in the process of committing the unpardonable sin. And there may come a day when you are faced with indisputable evidence that you can no longer argue against. You can't just cast it aside. Like the Pharisees, when Jesus healed this man who was possessed by a devil, was blind and was mute, and suddenly the fellow was speaking and he was seeing, and all the people said, "My, surely this is the Son of David. This is the Messiah." But the Pharisees could not believe. They said, "Oh, he's doing it by the power of the devil." And Jesus said, "Watch out. When you begin to be so blind and hardened to the truths of God that you have to then attribute the works of God to Satan, it's an indication that you've probably crossed that line or you're very, very near to it. Now, the wonderful thing is that you can erase this whole negative process that's been going on for a long time by just turning and accepting Jesus Christ. You can receive God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's love. You can receive the cleansing from all of your sin. And that's exactly what God is offering to you today. And if you desire to be freed from the load of your sin, I would encourage you, just go back to the prayer room. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you, and you can break this pattern that is leading you to destruction. And you can leave here today on the road to eternal life. May the Lord be with you as you walk with Jesus Christ in beautiful close fellowship this week. May you know his presence, his power, his love working in your life.